His final words in the coming weeks and this evening, you would strengthen us that we may be ready when you come. I pray this in your name. Amen. We'd like to begin like we normally do by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving the CDs in the very near future. The service this evening is coming from the Village Hall here once again in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, which is the very center and heart and center of God's country. And we'd like to invite all of you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Revelation 22. We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 15, and there are some things in these verses we've covered before. We're not going to repeat them. We would like to follow the usual procedure of reading the verses through, and then we'll go back and take a few of the details that the Holy Spirit has given us. The verses read then as follows. We're in Revelation 22, the final chapter of the Bible, verses 12 through 15. Son of God speaking, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. In very sharp confrontation with his enemies one day, the Son of God said this to them, "Ye are of your father the devil. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And one of the main characteristics of the devil is that he speaks with a forked tongue. Satan's lies are legion. But there seem to be two that stand out above and beyond the others. One writer put it this way: the greatest lie that the devil has ever spoken is this, that as long as you live right, it doesn't make any difference how you believe. This is salvation by works, and it is deadly poison. But the second greatest lie that Satan has ever told is this, that as long as you believe right, it doesn't make any difference how you live. This poison is just as deadly as the other. And the words of the Son of God here this evening expose what we could call Satan's second greatest lie. Son of God starts out this way, "Behold, I come quickly." If we are counting correctly, six times in this final book of Scripture, the Son of God tells us that he's going to come quickly. Two of these times are warnings. Four of them come as a promise. And the words give tremendous comfort. First of all, to the church in John's day, there was under such bitter persecution. And secondly, to every single child of God, as we're living in a world where we are persecuted and we're living in enemy territory, and it's not an easy road that we have to walk. How many Christians have been comforted and encouraged by the words of Jesus? "Behold, I come quickly." Deliverance is never very far away. And the final end of the battle is a lot closer than sometimes we imagine that it might be. Now, we've seen over and over again in the book of Revelation that the passages and the thoughts are all given to us in the Old Testament. So there's really nothing new here. And I like to point this out because it's very important. Isaiah 59 verse 19 says this, When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And this happens very, very quickly. And this seems to be God's way of doing it. He lets the enemy fire all of his artillery. And when the situation seems to be absolutely hopeless and it can't get any worse, that's when God springs into action. When the enemy comes in like a flood to wipe us out, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That's from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. We saw this already, same truth, in the book of Revelation chapter 20, verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. This is Satan and all of his wicked one gathered his whole army together, the whole shebang. And they went up and they surrounded the city of God, the beloved city, ready to wipe them out. And then what happened? And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, right after the Son of God says he's going to come quickly, he says this, "And my reward is with me." And the word reward is not a dirty word in Scripture. We're not saying, any of us, that we deserve a reward from the Son of God. We're not saying that at all. And neither is he. What he is saying is that he is going to give us a reward. And it's not wrong to look forward to it. Same promise, by the way, in the Old Testament. We're just having an echo here of Isaiah 40, verse 10. "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." I'd like to end the sermon on this particular thought in a few minutes. Get back to the reward bit. But now, in exposing the second greatest lie, "My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." We have already seen in Revelation chapter 20, and I'm in verse 12, the vision where John says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." Books, plural. "And another book," singular, "another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books," plural, "according to their works." You know, so often the children of the devil think they're getting by with things. They are not. There's going to be an answer for every single thing. And this is given to us for our comfort. It's not wrong. This is part of Scripture. God's people are persecuted mercilessly by the wicked ones. Well, there's going to be an answer for this. And it's not wrong for us to pray for it. And it's not wrong for us to want it. Remember the vision of the souls under the altar. "Lord, how long is it going to be before you avenge our blood upon the earth?" And God doesn't say, "Well, shame on you. You're not supposed to be thinking like that." He says, "Be patient. Be patient. The day is coming." So this is part of it. Here the Son of God says he will give to every man according as his work shall be. And then this wipes out Satan's greatest lie. That as long as you believe right, it doesn't make any difference how you live. I believe it's a head knowledge versus a heart knowledge. Now, I've mentioned this before, but I think it bears mentioning again. And I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading with verse 10. "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, so you know, most people don't. Christ told a story at the end of Sermon on the Mount of those that build their house on the sand, and the wind comes and the storm blows and the earthquakes and everything, and down it goes because it was built on a bad foundation, built on the sand. But there were those who built on the rock. That's the good foundation. That's what these people are doing. These are Christian people. Really, truly, honestly, Christian people. Elect believers in God. They're building on the right foundation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, you notice there's a division here. There are precious things. There are things that can be burned up. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And I can assure you, God has no one in mind but us. Let's not let the arrow go right on by and it's aimed at somebody else. We're part of this. Part of this. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Doesn't say what that reward is. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Doesn't say what the loss is either. But he himself shall be saved. Why? Well, it's just because he's a true believer, that's why. And he's building on the right foundation. Yet so as by fire. Well, these are rather mysterious words. There's a lot of questions we have about them that we don't have answers to. But we certainly know what kind of material we want to build with. I want to build with gold, silver, precious stones. Not with wood, hay, and stubble. These are for us. Therefore, as Christ says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. It's true, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And so by the works that we do, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not saying we do that on our own. We don't. It is God that worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. But we're going to receive rewards for that. I don't deserve them, but we're going to receive them. Okay. Verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega. This is no new thought. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. So we're not going to go into this. Except to say that these things were quoted right from the book of Isaiah, Old Testament again, Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. I'm the first, I'm the last. Isaiah 48, 12, same thought. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he, I am the first, and I am also the last. The Son of God claims that he exists from eternity to eternity. That's his claim. Before anything was created, he was there. That's what he says. Two of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, talking about the Son of God, the little babe born in a manger. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. That includes the devil and his wicked ones. They weren't created wicked, but they were created by him. and they were created for him. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Sounds like this, doesn't it? All things are created by him, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. The word consist means hold together. It's the Son of God who is holding this whole creation together. He's the glue that's making everything stick. And if he withdrew his power for one split second, it would all be gone. All this power held in the hand of one human being. And he is our brother. Verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Well, I can't. But then again, I can. He did it for me, so his righteousness is mine by faith. And I try to keep his commandments, not in order to be saved, but because I am saved. And Holy Spirit polishes them up and presents them to the throne of God as good works. We've got a lot going for us. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, that tree of life which was way, way back in the Garden of Eden and now mysteriously appears again, and that they may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, this is the seventh of the great beatitudes or blesseds in the book of Revelation. And the Holy Spirit here is tying everything together now. We're in the final stages of the book. And here comes the seventh. And we've seen over and over and over again the importance of the number seven in Revelation. In the whole Bible, really. Especially in Revelation. It revolves around the numbers 5 and 7. Here we've got it again. And the Lord emphasizes that there's a twofold division of all mankind. He gets into this in the next verse. You know, blessed are the ones that have the right to enter the city, for without, outside, are dogs. I like dogs. But he's not talking about Irish setters and golden retrievers. Without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Okay, the word "and" right after dogs, it could also be translated namely, as if they're all dogs, but these are the different kind of dogs that you have. Without our dogs, namely, sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters. These four groups. And then lumping them all together, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And that's what the devil does. He's the father of the lie. And his children are liars just like he is. So there's a twofold division here. Those who can enter the city and those who cannot. And you know what makes the difference. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's the words the Son of God spoke. Here's the same thing again. The two great divisions. And you know, there is a variant reading. I'll mention it. A variant reading for the words that do his commandments. Some translations read those who wash their robes. I'm not a textual critic. I can't tell for sure which reading is the correct one. It doesn't really make any difference because the one is really the same as the other. The ones who do his commandments are the ones who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And they're clean. So the thoughts are not different. There's no false doctrine either way. They're both correct. I go with the King James translation. One truth here comes out again and again and again. And I think that the reason the Holy Spirit mentions this so many times is because it bothers so many Christians. And that is the destruction, the eternal destruction of the enemy, the devil and his wicked one. These things are so often in Scripture mentioned side by side. The salvation of God's people and the condemnation of the wicked are mentioned side by side. You cannot have one without the other. There's enmity between the devil, the seed of the woman, and the seed of the serpent. That enemy is never, ever going to go away. We can't sit down over a table and talk it out. There's no agreement between the Son of God and the devil. They don't agree in anything. And neither is there any agreement between the children of God and the children of the devil. There just is not. And so if the bride is going to be safe, her enemy is going to have to be put down. That's the way it is. And if it bothers us, it shouldn't. At the last day, we're going to agree with this wholeheartedly, and we'll sing God's praises when we see our enemies destroyed. We will do that. That's the promise. Okay. There's a very interesting verse in Deuteronomy 23, and I almost believe that the reason why the Holy Spirit put verse 15 here in the last chapter of Revelation is for those of us who are living in these last final days where the wickedness is breaking out almost unchecked. The verse is in Deuteronomy 23, and listen carefully to the it's mainly the word dog, because that's what we're talking about in verse 15 of Revelation 22, without our dogs. In Deuteronomy 23, 17 to 18, notice the connection the Holy Spirit makes here. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Now, the word sodomite comes to us directly from Sodom and Gomorrah. It's talking about homosexuals and lesbians. That's called sodomy. The word has come down to our very day throughout the generation. And here God is talking about that. And then he says, thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. For even both of these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. The context here seems pretty clear that the word dog is a synonym for sodomite. It's a connection. And I almost wonder if the Holy Spirit didn't put the 15th verse in here as an encouragement to you and to me and all the rest of God's elect people. When you see the enemy coming in like a flood, and when you see church leaders saying there is nothing wrong with homosexuality or lesbianism, God loves these people, and we should allow them to come into our congregations, and we should allow them to take communion, and we should allow them to be preachers and teachers in the church. When you see stuff like this going on, and it can't get much worse than this, a verse like this is extremely comforting. Because the end is going to come very, very quickly. The battle will not last much longer. God's not going to put up with this for very much longer. There's going to be an ending to it. Now, just a little note here. Those who are experts in the language tell us that sorcerers are those who try to usurp God's control over his creation and compel God to do their own will rather than his own. I don't know how they do that, but they do it. Whoremongers are kind of adulterers and murderers, people who have lust and hatred in their heart toward God, and idolaters are those who do not give God the supreme place that he deserves as creator of all things. Anybody who loves anything more than God is committing an idolatry. Okay, well, the comfort for us and the encouragement is that we have an inheritance in heaven reserved for us with our name on it. Nobody can take it away, and we're kept by the power of God. And when Jesus Christ comes, which could be in the next 60 seconds, it could be any time, this time when he comes, he's going to have his reward with him. And there's a story that was told before. A friend of mine sent it to me with an email, and I've mentioned it once before. Some of you have heard it, some of you have not, especially using CDs have not. So I'm going to mention it again, because it illustrates so beautifully kind of what we're talking about here. The story goes this way, that there was a wealthy man and his son. The man's wife had died, also the son's mother. And the father and son were living together in a beautiful mansion. They were extremely wealthy. And they had a love for great pictures and works of art. And so they started a collection, spent millions and millions of dollars on this, and had these beautiful paintings on the walls of their great big mansion. And they shared, you know, anybody that wanted to look at these things is welcome to come. They'd give them a tour of the house. They'd see these pictures by Rembrandt and all the great painters. The story has it that a war broke out and the son was drafted into the army. And when he was fighting out in the field of battle, he had a friend of his that was wounded, and he was carrying him back to safety. And a bullet found his own heart and killed him. And so then the father was left alone, mourning for his son. And early one evening, about a month or two later, there was a knock on the door. And the old man opened the door, and the younger man was standing there, and he had kind of a wrapped package in his hand. And he said to the old man, "You don't know me, but I know you because I knew your son. And in fact, your son is the one that saved my life. He lost his life carrying me back to freedom. And I know that you have a great love for art because your son talked a lot about that. And he said, I'm not a good painter, but I painted a picture that I want you to have." So he gave it to the old man. The old man opened it up, and it was a picture of his son. And it wasn't a high-quality painting, but it did capture the characteristics of this man's son. He really liked it. So he offered the soldier a great deal of money, and the soldier wouldn't take a penny. He said, "There's no way that I could repay what your son did for me, and I want you to have this as a free gift." So the old man took the picture and he hung it above his mantle. And every time a visitor would come to see these famous paintings by famous artists, he would start the tour by going to the mantle and showing them the picture of his son. Well, finally, the story goes that the old man died too, and then they had an auction where all these famous pictures were up for sale to the highest bidder, and people came from all parts of the world. So they're all in this great big auditorium, and the auction started. The auctioneer came up, and there was a picture right in the front that had a covering over it. He took the covering off, and it was the picture of the son. So the auctioneer said, "We're going to start the auction by selling this picture. Who will buy the son?" Well, nobody there wanted him. The picture was terrible compared to the other ones, so nobody said anything. So the auctioneer said again, "Well, you know, who will buy the son? Let me hear a bid. Somebody bid $200. Nobody said anything. How about $100? Nobody said anything. The guy in the front row said, "Come on, let's take that picture out. We want to see the good ones. We want to bid on the good pictures." The auctioneer said, "No, can't do that. I've got instructions. I've got to sell this picture first. Who will buy the son?" There's a caretaker standing in the back. He had grown up with a son, really loved him. And he said to the auctioneer, "Well, I don't have much money, and I know the picture is worth a lot more than what I've got. But I've got $10, and I'll bid $10 for the picture." So the auctioneer said, okay, we've got $10. Anybody want to top the bid? Nobody said anything. I said, sold to the caretaker for $10. And then he started walking away. And the people said, well, look, bring the other pictures up. We want to bid on the other pictures. And the auctioneer said, I can't do that. The auction is over. Well, why not? That's why we came. He said, well, there was a stipulation in the old man's will. I'm not allowed to tell it to anybody before the auction, but now I can tell it to you. The old man made a stipulation in his will that whoever would buy the son, the picture of the son, would get all of the other pictures and all of the inheritance that goes with it. Everything belongs to the one who bought the son. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful picture? I know it has its flaws, but all that the Father has given to me, so I'm going to give to you. And when he says, you know, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. The new heaven, the new earth, all the glories of the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ, Father's going to give to you and to me. That's exciting.